Well, on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Day, we're going to a graveyard. So please come with me to our reading, John chapter 11. And what we'll do is we'll look at this episode in the life of Jesus, and then we'll draw the lessons. So it begins. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Living in the little town of Bethany is a family of two sisters and one brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They're a devout family, they're lovers of God, and they're intimate friends of Jesus. But as we come to this chapter, their world is in turmoil. What's the problem? Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. And this is more than man flu. Lazarus is dying. And as Mary and Martha keep vigil, there's nothing they can do to halt the progress of this sickness. They're powerless to save their brother. Have you ever been in that situation? Then you'll know what they're going through. As they watch their brother, they're helpless. And their only hope is Jesus, the healer of the sick and the dying. And so they send word, verse 3, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Can you hear the fear in their voices? They're afraid. Lord, Lazarus is dying. The one you love, if ever that's calculated to stir and hurry Jesus, the one you love is dying. Hurry. There's a note of despair, isn't there? So what does Jesus do? Does he hurry to Lazarus' bedside? After all, if Jesus is near enough for the sisters to get a message to him, he can't be very far away. What does Jesus do? Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. On Jesus' part, there appears to be no urgency at all. We wonder, does he know what he's doing? As Mary, Martha, keep watch over their dying brother. Can you see them exchanging glances? The sighs, the despair, the constant refrain, where's the Lord? If he doesn't come in the next few hours, it'll be too late. Well, verse 17, Jesus finally arrives. And it is too late. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus is 4 days dead. It's all over. You're too late. And Martha says as much, doesn't she? Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, you came so close to saving my brother, but you were just too late. If you'd been here sooner, he wouldn't have died. Jesus may be the healer of the sick. He may have power to keep you alive. But to bring someone back from the dead after they've been dead for 4 days? Death has the last word. And Martha can't hold back her despair. Lord, if you had been here, oh, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But now she says something quite remarkable. Look at verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Maybe when the messenger returned from Jesus, he told Martha what Jesus has said in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And the messenger brought back that news, the sickness is not unto death. And that's been going round inside Martha's mind. What does it mean? The sickness is not unto death. And maybe Martha latches hold of that. But now, of course, Lazarus is dead. Well, maybe the Lord will do something. Maybe he'll pray, and God will intervene in some wonderful way. After all, It happened in Elisha's day. He prayed and God raised up the Shunammite's son. So amidst this despair, there is in Martha a glimmer of hope. But she barely dares express it. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Well, look at Jesus' reply, verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." It's ambiguous, isn't it? Your brother will rise again. What does Jesus mean? Your brother will rise again. What, now? Oh, I can't believe that. Well, Jesus must be talking about the resurrection of the dead at the end of time. And yes, that is a comforting thought, verse 24. Martha said to him, "Yes, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus' reply is staggering. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." What did Martha say? "Whatever you ask of God, God will give you." But, says Jesus, "the gift of life is in my hand." What did Martha say? "I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But, says Jesus, "the resurrection, everlasting life, are not just in my gift. They are found in me. The life is in me, and I can give it to whoever believes in me. Not just at the end of time. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And so in the midst of death, there is this promise of life. And Jesus then presses it, verse 26. "Do you believe this?" It's a direct question, isn't it? And perhaps Martha, she's not sure, but she's beginning to see. But she does know one thing. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Well, now the scene changes. Lazarus has two sisters. So where's Mary? When Martha goes out to meet with Jesus, Mary stays in the house. She's overwhelmed by sorrow. Nothing has prepared her for this moment. And if you've ever lost anyone, you'll understand that. I remember the night my mother died, going back to stay with my sister. And I remember being swallowed up with grief. But that night I had the most excruciating toothache. I never had it before and I've never had it since. And that pain was actually a gentle friend that soothed me in my sorrows, because I couldn't fully concentrate on the events of that day. And somehow the grief was made a little more bearable. A welcome pain to distract me from the unbearable pain. So we know what Mary's going through, don't we? We know what she's feeling. But now Jesus calls her. Martha whispers in Mary's ear, verse 28, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And so she comes quickly to Jesus, followed, we're told by verse 31, by those mourners who've all come to support and show their support and comfort at this time. And when she sees Jesus, she just sinks at his feet. Verse 32, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you'd been here, you could have kept death at bay. But now it's too late. Not even you can turn the clock backwards. Even your power is eclipsed by the power of death.'" And verse 33, lying at the feet of Jesus, she weeps freely. Perhaps there's nowhere else she'd rather be. No one else with whom she'd rather share her sorrows. Now, how does Jesus respond? Is he awkward? And embarrassed by this show of emotion, there's Mary weeping freely at his feet. Is he needled by Mary's questioning and by implication that he's let her down? Where were you? Why weren't you here sooner? Or does he utter some sort of pious platitudes that you keep handy for such moments as these? What does Jesus do? Verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. In the original, it's a sense of Jesus weeps freely. They're not the tears of a professional mourner, but they're the tears of a loving, tender friend. He weeps with she who weeps. He enters into her sorrows. He feels for her. He feels with her. He's not unmoved. He wears a brother's heart. Jesus wept. Verse 36, then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And the genuineness of Jesus' feeling, the outpouring of his emotion and grief at this scene is witnessed by all. And they can see it. How he loved Lazarus. And yet some of them were perplexed, verse 37. Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And now verse 38, they come to the tomb. And Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. And for a second time we read that Jesus groans. He groans in himself. And in the original language, that word groaning is very powerful. The root of the word is to snort, like the snorting of a horse. We all heard horses snort. That's the sense of it. So what does it mean? Why is Jesus snorting, as it were? Well, the word embraces two thoughts. One is anger, and one is sorrow. Well, it's not difficult to work out why Jesus is sorrowful, is it? But angry? Why is he angry? Why is Jesus indignant? Why is Jesus outraged? That's the sense of the word. He's outraged. Is it because he's powerless to do anything? And in frustration and rage, he snorts, if only I'd been here sooner. I was a fool. I should have hurried on my way instead of delaying coming here. Is that the answer? No. After taking the funeral of an elderly lady, we went back to her house. And her son brought out a black and white photograph of his mother when she was young and beautiful. No wrinkles, no decline, no decay. And yet that beautiful woman, that life, has ended here. On the mantelpiece in my house is a photograph of my parents on their wedding day. And they're two young people, smiling, happy, in love, with all their hopes before them. And the moment is captured. But you can't hold on to the moment. And into that once lovely world, an intruder has stepped and destroyed it all. Maybe now we're getting nearer to why Jesus is angry. At this graveside, he witnesses firsthand the brutality, the destruction wrought by death. The death is bitter and pitiless and cruel. Is this how it was meant to be? Here is man. He's made in the image of God, destined to live for God's glory and to enjoy God forever. What a wonderful, exalted calling. But what's happened? Where has it all ended? Because man has walked out on God, because he has sinned. This imposter, death, has now entered the world and tyrannized and conquered the human race. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And as Jesus surveys the scene, as he witnesses the grief, as he looks at the wreckage of fallen humanity, that it must now all end here, Jesus is indignant. And he snorts with anger. And now, like a mighty warrior, he steps forward to do battle with this imposter. The last enemy, death. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days." Martha wavers, "Look, he's 4 days dead. Lord, it's all over. It's too late." Jesus steadies her. Remember our conversation? "Martha, trust me. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." He now prays in the hearing of all, so that all may know when they witness what happens next, they will know that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. It's a loud voice. It's a word of authority. It's the voice of command. Can Jesus raise the dead? Can Jesus raise 4 days dead, stinking, putrefying Lazarus? Can he? Are there no limits to his authority? And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, not even death puts you beyond the sound of his voice or the grip of his hand. Think of it. Lazarus, come forth. Had he not said Lazarus, then on that day all the dead would have been raised from their graves. Lazarus, come forth. And Jesus plunders the prey of death. He speaks and death itself must yield. In fact, when he speaks with a loud voice, it's as though he beats death to the ground with a word and then comes and takes hold of Lazarus. Who can now doubt when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Well, so much for the narrative. What are we to learn? Well, two lessons. Lesson number one. The last enemy. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. What does the old prayer book say? In the midst of life, we are in death. One certain thing in an uncertain world, I too must die. Arthur C. Clarke, sage, visionary, a man synonymous with science fiction and particularly 2001 Space Odyssey. On Tuesday he died. He predicted lunar landings, he spoke of space travel. Before those things had actually taken place, took an optimistic view of the future of humankind, but he couldn't save himself. On Friday, the towering actor Paul Scofield, with a wonderful presence and that voice, he died. The wonderful voice will never be heard again. And when the announcements are made, we prick up our ears, don't we? And we tell, "Oh, so-and-so's died." And there's almost a note of surprise in our voice. Fancy them dying. But people die every day. Every minute of every day. In fact, three people die every second. And in so many seconds' time, I will die. I only have so many seconds left upon this earth. Do you believe that? Sigmund Freud said, no one really believes in his death. Do you believe in your death? Do you believe that you will die? The Beatles are back in the news. There's Ringo, been in Liverpool in this year of culture. And then, of course, this week there's been the divorce settlement between Sir Paul McCartney and Heather Mills. They're back in the news. 7 years ago, George Harrison died of cancer. And at the time, Paul McCartney called it a blessed release. But is it? Survey this scene in John chapter 11. Death is no gentle friend, is it? Two heartbroken sisters, surrounded by a company of mourners who've come to comfort, but actually they're really powerless to change anything. And there's Lazarus in the very embrace of death. And there's nothing that anybody can do to save him. Must it end here? To look at this family, to look at Lazarus in the grave, that great stone rolled across. It's the end of every hope and dream, isn't it? 4 days dead. It's too late. He's gone. There's no way we can bring him back. There's no blessed release here. Death is the last enemy. Paul McCartney met with George Harrison for the very last time, just 2 weeks before he died. He said, we were laughing and joking like nothing was going on. Is that the best we can do in the face of death? Laugh and joke like nothing is going on? Is that the best we can do? Pretend that none of us are going to die? Death. It's the last enemy. I must face it. You must face it. Do we really believe, do I believe, that I am going to die? But what is it that gives death its bitterness? Is it just its finality? What haunts us is the thought that death might not be the end. The Bible says it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. My friend, what lies beyond is the judgment. You are going to eternity, heaven or hell, via the judgment. And we know what God's verdict will be at the judgment, don't we? When challenged on judgment day, can I prove my innocence? None of us can prove our innocence. The verdict is that I've sinned. When God says, love me with all your heart, what do? I look at my friends and smile, love God, that's for fanatics. Who loves God? Not me. And when God says, this is the way, you walk on it, I say, well, that way leads nowhere. I'm doing my own thing. Do you see? What gives death its sting is not its finality. It's not that it is the end. It is that it is not the end. Men die once. I will die, and next, the judgment. Now Moses knew a lot about death. He spent 40 years in the wilderness watching a whole generation die. He thought long and hard about it. This is what he said. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? Every death is a reminder that we are a race under judgment. Every death is to recall to our minds that God punishes the sinner. Every death is to remind me that I'm walking a path upon which God's anger is to be found. But as Moses said, who knows the power of your anger? Who takes God's anger seriously, says Moses? Do you? Or are you laughing and joking like nothing is going on? The masked enemy. And so to our second lesson, this is where we close. The only Saviour. At that graveside, Jesus conquers death. Yes, but it's only one man, isn't it? It's only Lazarus. Later Lazarus dies. So Jesus may have power over death when it's confined to a single family, but can he deal with death on a global scale? When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Just how big does Jesus' remit go? Is it just this family? Can he save me from death? That's what I need to know. Well, think of a vast road. And running along it is the human race. There's you, me, everyone. Now look behind you. What do you see? It's a dark cloud. It's a vast shadow. And its pursuit of us is relentless. And every time I turn round, that dark cloud, that shadow, is getting closer and closer. And it's taking this one and that one. It's taking people I know. And eventually it will take me. It will engulf me. I will disappear from view. What is it? It's the shadow of death. And as I look behind me, I have so little time to live before it catches up with me. And of course, what really terrifies is what lies on the other side of that darkness. It's the anger of God. My friend, we are pursued by God's anger, shrouded in a shadow of death. But here in John chapter 11, Lazarus is brought back from the other side. Jesus is the conqueror of death. But he does more than this. He actually makes an end of death. He actually saves sinners from the judgment, from the anger of God that lies on that other side, from a burning hell. And says the Bible, he does it by his own death. Jesus went to a cross. And upon that cross, bearing the sins of his people, he died the punishing death that sinners deserve to die. Do you see? Jesus turns. He faces that dark approaching shadow. He stands alone between the living and the dead. And as that shadow engulfs him, so the anger of God which lies behind it, it throws itself upon Jesus and does so until it is spent and exhausted, until no more wrath remains. Jesus experiences death in all its bitterness, in all its sting. And then a terrible thought strikes us. What if he who conquers death at Bethany is himself conquered by death at Calvary? He's disappeared into that shadow. What if he never returns? After all, a dead Jesus saves no one. A dead Jesus is just like you and me. If he can't save himself from death, he can't save us from death, can he? At Calvary he dies. On Friday he's laid in a tomb. On Saturday, he's still dead. Has death kept its prey? Is Jesus, after all, just like us, unable to save from death? Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and we go to the tomb. And what do we discover? It's empty. And who do we meet? Jesus. And what does he say? Rejoice. He has conquered death. The death of death in the death of Jesus. Do you see, he is the Savior I need. So all who come to him, in Jesus' words, he who believes in me. If I come to him with no punishing death to die, I have therefore nothing to fear from death. Yes, that shadow still tracks me, and one day it will cover me. But the anger of God which once lay behind it is gone. It's burned itself out on Jesus. It's only a shadow of death. And as we know, shadows can't hurt. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. If I die trusting in Jesus, I don't go to that other place. I enjoy everlasting life in the presence of God. Even though he die, he shall live life. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Because when I trust in Jesus Christ, it's no longer death to die. I pass through that shadow to arrive safely in heaven, awaiting for the resurrection day when I shall receive a resurrection body. A while ago, an old family friend was dying of cancer. She wasn't a believer. She wasn't a Christian. And therefore she wasn't ready to die. But we spoke. And we talked of Jesus. Now she was dying. She was weak and vulnerable. And I was able to point to the one who really does understand. The one who wept at that graveside. The one who entered into Mary and Martha's grief. I spoke of one who understands. Who's the friend of sinners. Who doesn't show us a clenched fist, but shows us an open, nail-pierced hand. Whose first thought is not to condemn, but to save. Who doesn't laugh at our calamity, but says, run to me, run now, come, before it's too late. And we were able to talk and say, if you come to Jesus Christ, if you turn your back on your sin and you come to him, that's a promise. I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Oh, she'd still die. There'd be no cancelling of the funeral. There'd be no repeat miracle at Bethany. But there would be a greater miracle. The calm of sins forgiven. Peace with God. A new heart. The assurance of heaven. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Everlasting life in the presence of God. Did you come to Jesus? Did you believe in him? I don't know. Just a few weeks after that, she died. The last time we spoke. My friend, this Jesus is the Savior that I need. Are you a believer? Who believes in me, says Jesus? Do you believe in him? Have you come as a sinner to Jesus? Have you said, Lord, you died on the cross to save condemned, guilty sinners? Well then save me, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Are you a believer? Are you ready to die? If you're not a believer, you are not ready to die, are you? And you can't leave it for another moment. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The implication of what Jesus is saying is that the believing in him has got to be on this side of the grave. He who believes in me before you die. After you die, it will be too late. There's no second chance. After you die, it's judgment. And if you die without Christ, it's judgment and hell. We can't put that gently, can we? It's the truth, though. It's the truth. Do you believe? Are you ready to die? And you can't leave it then another moment, can you? To die trusting in Jesus is, as John Wesley said, to die well. To die without Jesus is to suffer the sting of death for which there is no remedy. God doesn't spread a safety net under us all, so that whoever I am, whatever I believe, whenever I die, I'll fall into it. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, whoever lives and believes in me, is believing in him. There's only one Saviour. There's only one safety net. There's only one way to live. And there's only one way to die. And Jesus is his name. And he is risen. And he is here. Truly, invisibly, ready to save all who call upon him, including you.